Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
For us to assemble together here this morning, as we have just a few moments ago taken of the bread and the fruit of the vine and remembered our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He hang upon the cross. It was a privilege to be able to sing these songs of praise to the high and holy name of our God. And then for a few moments for us to bow our heads in prayer, to pour out our heart's desire and our wishes to God so that He would grant us the things that in our view we need and desire. And then to take a few moments to be able to open God's Word together, for us to be able to read what it says, to listen to it, and to make some application for our lives. As I mentioned last Sunday morning, when I went to the East Hill congregation, I spoke on the subject of the prayers of Joshua and Manoah. And last Sunday morning, we briefly studied the prayer of Joshua. And this morning, I would like for us to talk about the prayer of Manoah. And as we begin, we need to emphasize how important prayer is or should be in the life of every child of God. As we will go through this lesson, I think there are some applications, some principles that I believe will really be helpful for us. At least they have been for me. To begin with, I'd like to point out to you that there are several passages in the Bible which talk about the importance of prayer in our lives. Particularly, I'd like to draw attention this morning to the book of James, to a few very quick points to emphasize how God looks at prayer in our lives. Then I'd like to emphasize, as we did last week, what prayer really involves and what it includes. It involves, first of all, an adoration of God to say how great we believe our God is, to give Him praise, to hallow His name. Then for us to confess our sins, we are a people of tremendous shortcomings. In the character of the Pharisee and the publican, Luke 18, it says that the publican would not so much as even lift his eyes into heaven, but beat himself on the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not sure that we always view ourselves as we ought to point out that we are truly sinners and are in need of the mercy of God. Then to offer thanksgiving. God has blessed us beyond measure. We have more physical blessings than we can count, but we have spiritual blessings that are beyond our recognition. The very fact that you and I can assemble here together this morning to be able to talk to one another, to be able to encourage one another in spiritual matters is a true blessing from God. And then finally, supplications, where you and I pour out our heart's desire to God that we express sometimes in words that are better described as groanings, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8. That is, we pour out our heart's desire. If you'll listen to James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You and I need to learn to ask God for the right things. Yes, we need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that you and I will do things that God would have us to do. As I go further in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he said, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume or spend it upon your pleasures. Sometimes we ask for the wrong things. Lord, give me a new car. Lord, give me a new house. Lord, give me new clothes. We want things many times that are to satisfy our desires and our pleasures. We ought to be thanking God for what He has given us and ask for the necessary things, as we will observe in this lesson. In chapter 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You and I need to be praying people. Now, in this lesson this morning, we're going to consider the prayer of Manoah. And I'm sure that many of you are probably going in your minds, now, Manoah, who was he? He's one of those characters in the book of Judges. But I don't remember a lot about Manoah. Well, I think you will after we finish this lesson. As we consider the approach of this lesson, it will be as it was last week. We will begin by, first of all, looking at the context of the prayer. I don't believe that you can adequately and fully understand any part of God's Word without understanding the context in which it appears. Number two, I would like for us to look at the character of Manoah as he prayed. What kind of man was he? Was he good? Was he bad? You know, I thought this morning as I was sitting here on the front pew about the heart, my heart, as well as everybody else's heart, God has never accepted the worship of hypocritical people. God has always wanted people with a genuineness of heart, people who love Him and want to serve Him. He said, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. You and I need to make sure that our character is right in praying. Number three, I want us to look at the content of his prayer. And then finally, the culmination, how God answered him. So now, if you will, let's begin first of all with the context. And if you want to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, very first thing you will notice is that God delivered the children of Israel into captivity or into bondage to the Philistines. Now let me describe to you for just a moment what occurred in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the children of Israel were well blessed by God, and after the leadership of Joshua, they would do well, and God would bless them, He would be blessing them, and then all of a sudden, when things got so good, then they would start down and they would begin to sin, and they would begin to sin a little more, and then they would get into the depths of depravity and sinfulness. And then God would allow them to be overtaken by one of their neighbors, and they would cry out to God, "God, we're in a bad situation." And God would raise up a deliverer. That deliverer was called a judge. And then as God would deliver them, they would begin to ascend again, living a good life. And then when things got good again, then they would start. And it was almost like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. Well, during this period of time, the children of Israel had become very sinful again. And so God delivered them into the hands of the Philistines, their neighbors from those five cities. And those Philistines oppressed them, and the children of Israel cried out for 40 years. We're not talking about a year or two, 40 years, a generation. And during those 40 years, as they cried out, they wanted a deliverer. Now, meanwhile, there's a man by the name of Manoah and his wife who have no children, but they desperately want children. As you look at them, they are like many barren couples. They're wanting children. They're wanting the blessing of being able to have a family. But as yet, they have none. And they prayed, and they prayed. And God answered their prayer. And God said that He would give them a son, and that He would deliver Israel from the Philistines. And this man's name was Samson. You young people, if you want to think about the Incredible Hulk, you need to think about Samson. He was a man blessed by God with tremendous strength. God raised him up for the very purpose of delivering the children of Israel from the Philistines. And I know sometimes as we read Genesis or Judges chapter 14 and following about the life of Samson, we tend to think, well, why did this happen? Why did that happen? It was all because God was going to use him to put the Philistines back where they were supposed to be. Now that's the context. Now let's look at the character of Manoah. He was from the tribe of Dan, and during this period of time, the Danites lived around what is Tel Aviv today, that southern area just north of the Philistines. And they are the ones who are experiencing the brunt of the Philistines' oppression. As you look further, he was a man who knew when and how to pray. We're going to talk about prayer a little bit more later, about what it means, but I want you to understand in the Bible, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. They wanted to learn how to pray. Manoah knew how. Manoah knew when to pray. He knew that there was a need that he had and he knew that you went to God and asked for that. He was a man who wanted and knew how to sacrifice as well. After God tells he and his wife that they're going to have a child, they want to offer a sacrifice because of that. Now, isn't that a tremendous attitude that when you have a blessing in your life, you want to sacrifice, you want to give to God? You think about the way people respond today. Some great thing happens in people's lives, and what do they want to do? They want to go out and they want to celebrate with their friends. That's great. But here you have Manoah and his wife, who when something great happens to them, they want to give a sacrifice to God. And they even want to acknowledge the messenger that came and brought that message. They said, we want to know your name so we can make mention of it to God. What an attitude that they have. He knew how to prepare the sacrifice. He knew how to offer the sacrifice. He was a man who respected God as well. The angel of the Lord. He did not know that he was the angel of the Lord, which would have been, in my opinion, as the Bible teaches, Jesus. Here when the announcement has been made to him, and he's asked, what is his name? He said, why should you ask my name? It's too wonderful. That should have been a clue at that point. But when they offer the sacrifice and the flame goes up from the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord goes up in the flame, ascending to heaven. And then they realize they're in the presence of God, and both Manoah and his wife fall on their faces out of respect to the God of heaven. That's the character of these people who are praying. But now let's look at the content of his prayer. To me, this is where the key part of it is at. Manoah prayed, if you'll look at verse 8, as was read to us just a few moments ago, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. We want to know what to do. Let that man of God come back to us. Drop down now to verse 12. The New King James reads, what will be the boy's rule of life and work? Or if you go to the original King James, how shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? If you look at these two verses, they're parallels. There's the question, what do we need to do? How do we need to guide this child? How do we need to direct this child? Let's look carefully at the statements that are found here. Manoah wanted to know what their responsibility would be as parents. Have you as parents ever asked yourself, what is my responsibility? Every one of us who are parents need to view that those children that are placed in our care, that we have a responsibility to them. Manoah recognized that. What shall we do? Now, I want you to notice, second of all, Manoah knew, wanted to know how to train the child to be what God wanted him to be. Here's a child who's born. What does his mama want him to be? A doctor, a lawyer? What does daddy want him to be? What does grandma and grandpa want him to be? What does God want this child to be? Manoah said, we need to know what to do, how to train this child. He viewed child rearing as a moral responsibility before God. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And I don't know if we always look at the fact that when a new little child is born, this child comes into the world because of a blessing from God. And every child is born, and we have several that are on the way here. We have to look at the blessing that they are. The blessing they are. Now, as you think about that, there are several passages of Scripture, and I could have chosen more than this, but I want to look at these five verses, if you will. Look at them a little more carefully and see how it is that God tells us to train our children. First of all, let's look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Notice that very first word, train. Let me ask you a question, those of you who are ladies. You have a little daughter that's born and you want to train her to be a good wife to her husband. You want to train her how to cook. How do you do that? Well, while that little girl's a little girl and she comes running in, you let her see you cook. You let her see you prepare the meals. That little girl gets a little bit older and says, Mommy, what are you doing? I'm putting the flour together. And then one day you will say, come here, I want you to watch. I want you to watch me as I do this. Here's the way I put the flour in. Here's where the sugar goes and the baking soda and all the other elements that go into the baking of a cake. And you train that young girl. And then when she gets to a point of life, you say, okay, today I'm going to let you make the cake, and I'm going to watch you. And that little girl learns how to bake cakes. You've trained her. Men, here's this little boy that comes along, and you carry him out, and you let him see you as you're working on the car. You're working on that motor, and as he begins to ask questions, you say, this is what this part is, and this is what that part is. And then as that little boy grows a little bit older, you explain to him how that you do things specifically. You do this first, this second. And then as that little boy grows older, you let him do it as you watch him. Tonight, at our worship services, some of our young men have seen their daddies participate in the worship service. As they've grown a little bit older, they've been instructed in class, here's what we do, here's how we do it. And now they're going to be doing it, and they're going to learn. That's really what it's all about. Training a child. And you train him in the way he should go. You don't just let a child go any direction. Train him in the way he's supposed to go. I thought it was sad that we're talking about how many young people have problem with alcohol now and what percentage of parents it is that give their children alcohol. What are they training them to be and what are they training them to do? Let me make a point here. Those of you who are parents, what are you training your children with regards to church? They have to first see you do it. And after they see you do it, then you talk to them about it. And then you let them do it. If you don't come to services very often, what are you training your children to do? Later on in life, when you start saying, well, now you really need to go to church this Sunday. And these young people have seen you miss for everything under the sun, what do you think their thoughts will be? You're training your children. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, or the training and the admonition of the Lord. Notice, you fathers. Let me stop at this point and address the men of the congregation. Do you realize that it was Manoah, the man who took the lead with regards to his son, Samson, who was going to be born? Do you realize that God said, you fathers? God is placing the obligation upon the man as the head of the house to see that his family is reared in the Lord. He says, bring them up. That is, you raise them from the time they're small. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What does the word training and admonition mean? Well, the first word carries with it the idea of corporal punishment. Carries with it the idea, as we would say in Alabama, whippings. There is a place, there is a time for corporal punishment. And then there is a time for instruction, admonition. As the old phrase is, the Board of Education has to be applied to the seat. And you have to make sure that it teaches and instructs. Young people have to be taught that way. As you go further, Genesis 18 verse 19 says, for I have known him, that is Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that he may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken to him. Notice, he will command his children. Well, I've got a suggestion. No. You don't have a suggestion. You've got a command. Now, that doesn't mean you do it with harshness. You don't do it to provoke your children to anger, but you do command your household. You don't just suggest that your children get up and brush their teeth and get ready to go to school. You say, get up and get ready to go to school. You don't get up on Sunday morning and say, well, I think it would be a good idea if we went to church today. No! You command them to keep the way of the Lord. This is what's right. To do righteousness and justice. You treat people right. You treat people fairly. And because of that, God was able to bring upon Abraham all that He promised him. Proverbs 29 verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. You have to have both. You can get a good whipping and you may learn something from it, but there has to be some instruction that goes along with that. There has to be some teaching going on. Now, several years ago, Brother Thomas Warren, when he was living, was the editor of Spiritual Sword. I got a letter from him saying, Tony, I would like you to write an article for the Spiritual Sword on values clarification. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I got the letter, I thought, what in the world is values clarification? I ain't got an idea. So I ordered the book, read the book, and also a couple that were mentioned along with it, teacher effectiveness training, and parent, between parent and child, those three books. And I found out that the current philosophy today is, you don't tell people this is right and this is wrong. You let children discover their own value system. I discovered that my value system was not highly treasured by my mother, and she taught me with a rod that my value system was not the right value system. You see, children, if they are left to themselves, will cause shame. They have to be taught. They have to be directed. And Manoah in his prayer and his wife, they were like, teach us what we shall do for this child. We want to rear him correctly because a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now I know people saying, okay, you've told us we've got to do it. You brought that point out very clear. Well, how do we do that? I am so thankful that Deuteronomy 6 is in the Bible. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign between on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What does he mean there in verse 7? It's got to be integrated into our lives. When you're sitting there at home and you're talking among yourselves, the Word of God ought to come through. When you're walking by the way, when you're traveling, that's when we're riding in the car. They walked, we ride. When you get up and when you go to bed, there ought to be a time in everybody's life that their children see it integrated into who they are as a part of their lives. Now I have to quickly go to the final point, and that is the culmination. God listened to their prayer. How did God respond? The angel of the Lord returned and reminded them to keep the original instructions. In verses 4 and 13. We know also that she was told not to eat or drink anything from the vine and not to eat anything that was unclean because Samson was going to be a Nazarite, that's from verse 7, devoted to the Lord all of his life. Now, let me very briefly explain to you, a Nazarite is a person separated or devoted to God. According to Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, there are several aspects to that. It's not to be confused with Nazareth, a city. It's a Nazarite, spelled differently. And this is a person who makes a vow, who's devoted themselves to God. And Samson is going to be devoted to God from the day of his birth to the day of his death. Listen to verse 4. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. Verse 13, so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Notice that word careful appearing twice? Think about what you're going to do before you do it. Rearing as a parent is a difficult job, and God says, now I want you to go back and listen to what I said. Now be careful. The answer is, he shall be to me, said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor anything, eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now here's some lessons to be learned. Number one, many barren couples have a desire to have children. Prayer is an appropriate response for that. That's the way to deal with it. Number two, children must be taught and directed. Number three, children will not only learn from their parents' teaching, but also from their example, as was this case. Now, prayer is a unique privilege for the children of God. You and I, as children of God, have a privilege that others do not have. We can say, our Father which art in heaven. If he's not your father, then you can't call him that. But you can be one of his children. You can come forward this morning and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to tell this audience I believe that he's the Christ and be baptized. When you do that, you are baptized into Christ. You become a child of God. There's much that we can learn from the prayers of these dedicated people of God. And so I end the lesson with asking the question, will God listen to you when you pray? Will God listen to your heart? Are you a person who is a child of God and walking faithfully before Him? If you are, then God hears your prayers. If you are not a child of God, you need to become one so God will hear your prayers.